It is a real blessing to have within our congregation such a diversity of people from all over the earth. People here from South America, people from Africa, people from China, people from Israel, people from India, people from all walks of life, different nationalities, different people from different cultures coming together and worshiping the Lord. What a blessing. A couple of weeks ago, I began a message called Worship in a Multicultural Context. And we looked at principles of worship from the Word of God. You see, in light of the great diversity that we have, I believe that God wants us to study His Word and to see how, even in the midst of diversity, we can be united when it comes to worshiping God. There are principles in God's Word that I believe if every member and friend of Faith Baptist Church would have in our heart, we will render to God greater worship. God is worthy. He is worthy of our best. He is worthy of not just going through religious motions, but from our hearts, praising Him and loving Him, adoring Him, giving Him honor. And it's my desire, and it is the desire of many at Faith Baptist Church, that the Lord would help us to be better worshipers of Him in our private worship and in our corporate worship as a body of believers. One of the principles that we saw from God's Word that relates to worship is that when it comes to worshiping God, the focus has to be on God. The focus of our worship ought to be doxological. That is, that we give glory to God. The word doxology, or the abbreviated form doxa, the Greek word, means to give glory to God. And as we think about worship, we apply 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, if that truth applies to the simple, mundane matters of eating and drinking, then certainly it applies to worship. Whatever we do, we ought to do all to the glory of God. All of us are on this earth to fulfill that purpose of glorifying the Lord. We were made for His pleasure. We were made for His purpose. And as we worship the Lord, worship is a vehicle by which we enter the presence of God. We saw last time that we are ushered into God's presence in worship. Worship is about Him, it's not about us. We get a blessing and we get a benefit, but worship is all about the Lord. As the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." What a privilege to draw near to God. Wow. Last night, we had the opportunity to be at a meeting where the former governor of New York was there, George Pataki. Pray for him. I was able to give him one of our gospel tracts. But as we were there, everybody's flocking around, wanting to shake his hand, wanting to get an autograph, wanting to talk to him. And as I think of that, we have the privilege of coming before the God of the universe, the Lord of the universe. What an honor that we could enter His throne room because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. That the veil of the temple was ripped in two, showing that we have direct access right into God's very presence. Amen. Worship is also a means of expression. In worship, we express thankfulness. We express adoration. We express our opinion of God, giving him praise. Praise for who he is and for what he has done. And so as we gather in God's presence, we are so grateful that he has revealed to us, not only via creation and conscience, but God has revealed to us through his word, his character, his attributes, and we adore him for who he is. Get to know God. The more we get to know God, the greater our life will be. As we see him, we will be transformed into his image, as the scripture says. But we praise him and we express thanks for what he has done. He made us. He redeemed us. He exalted us. Are you thankful? You know, when you know Christ and you know what he's done for you, your heart will overflow with thanks to him. You see, worship is a means of expressing gratitude. It's a means of expressing adoration to God. And it's also a means of edification. That means that when we worship God, we ourselves are built up in the process. That as we approach God, we are encouraged. For in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I'd like to encourage you to join us on Wednesday nights as we're studying 2 Corinthians, which has been a tremendous study of God's word. And one of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 3:18, which describes the believer as having a knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. And it says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Life transformation occurs as we behold God. And as we gather and we praise him, we adore him, we approach him by exposure to God, our lives are built up and strengthened. And I trust that every time we gather, we'll leave here a little stronger because we spent time with God, looking at his word, singing to him, seeking him. Our worship ought to be a spiritual worship. We saw that the Lord Jesus said in John 4, verse 23, that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worship is worship not merely led by a man, but it's worship led by God's Spirit. True worship is not carnal. It's not intended to please the flesh, but it's intended to connect with God. True worship involves the spirit of man. The spirit of man that connects with God's Spirit, bringing us into God's presence. True worship is spiritual. And I think for a multi-ethnic church with diversity, we can have spiritual unity because we've been united by one spirit baptism into one body, resulting in one unity of purpose due to the unity of the faith in one Savior, Jesus Christ. And we together, though we come from different walks of life, yet in Christ we can worship God in spirit because we share the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worship is biblical. The basis of worship is truth. According to John chapter 4 and verse 24. True worship is true in the sense that it's sincere, not hypocritical, not going through motions to impress others, not to be seen of men, But true worship is real and genuine, from the heart, sincere worship. But true worship is also confined within the limits of God's scripture, the Bible, which is truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so our worship ought to be based upon the principles and precepts of God's word. God has shown us how to approach him. You see, that's why God gave us his word, so that we would know how we ought to worship, how we ought to be pleasing to God. In too many churches today, people go to the culture to find out how to worship God. People would even knock on doors of the unregenerate and ask them, if you were to have a church, what would you want in your church? And then they design a package that would be suitable to the individual. My friend, that's the wrong focus. Although true worship will be pleasing to God's people, it's all about him. It's not about us. We get the blessing and we get the benefit of worshiping God, but worship ought to be according to God's standard. And I believe the closer we know God, the more we will be aware of what pleases God. Christian worship ought to be biblical, based on truth. Christian worship also should be Christ-centered. In other words, our worship should be focused on Christ and the cross. As the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, that when he was among them, he did not know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his message. His focus was on the Lord. In John 16:13, Jesus said that when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but he shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Lord Jesus said the Spirit's ministry is to glorify the Son of God. And so if our worship is biblical, it'll be Christ-centered, not man-centered, not any other religious figure centered, not centered on the Virgin Mary, not centered on any man or guru or prophet, but Spirit-led worship will be focused on the Son of God, who is the theme of Scripture. So if the Spirit's ministry is to glorify Jesus Christ, our worship ministry ought to be to glorify Jesus. The Spirit doesn't glorify himself, as in much of the charismatic movement. The Spirit doesn't glorify some dead saint, as righteous as they were, as the Virgin Mary. The Spirit does not glorify some famous man or movement. He glorifies Jesus alone. That is his ultimate mission, because Jesus is God. Do you remember God said, my glory I will not share with another? But in the book of John chapter 17, as Jesus prays to the Father, he prays, Father, restore to me the glory which I shared with you before the world was. Jesus is God. That's why we worship him. That's why our worship is focused on him. If he was just a prophet or just a man, we would not worship him. We would not glorify him. But he is the Lord, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty God. And so every facet of our worship ought to involve the exaltation of our Lord Jesus. But no matter what culture we worship in, our worship should always be reverent. Irreverent worship is an offense to any people. Worship in which God's character or truth is trivialized by the worship style rather than exalted is an offense to God and an offense to his children. Everything we say, everything we do ought to give the right opinion of God. Carnal music and crude jesting are two examples of irreverence. And the Bible says, holy and reverend is his name. We need to worship him in reverence. Also, a style of worship that offends is ill-prepared worship. As we said, lack of planning, sloppy preparation, poor organization of order, unrehearsed music, off-the-cuff prayer, all of this contributes to a worship that doesn't offer God our best. God is worthy of excellence. God is worthy of our best. As David said, I will not offer God that which costs me nothing. May God help us to work hard when it comes to worshiping him. But another style of worship that offends in any culture is man-centered worship, where we exalt men, or where the focus is on the man and not on the Lord Jesus. Remember what John the Baptist said? John said, he must increase, I must decrease. We want to exalt God and not ourselves in any ministry. We also saw, and we'll look at today from the book of 1 Corinthians for a moment, that worship should be scripturally organized. Go with me to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We won't look at this in detail, but I'd like to highlight a verse, the last verse of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. When it comes to worship, God says that everything must be done decently and in order. That's how he concludes this context, which began back in chapter 12. You remember the Corinthians had a problem. They were arrogant. Everybody wanted to be in the limelight. Everybody wanted to show off gifts. They wanted particularly the gift of tongues. And so Paul writes in the 12th chapter that within a church there is diversity of gifts. And the Spirit of God gives out the gifts severally as he will. And there's supposed to be diversity, just as in a body, not every part does the same thing. But just as there is diversity in a physical body, so there's diversity in a church. And so the Corinthians, who all wanted to speak in tongues, he says, you shouldn't be seeking that, for there's diversity in the body. Then he gets into chapter 13 and shows us that if you want to seek anything, seek love. But because without love, even if we spoke with the tongues of men all over the earth and the tongues of angels, whatever that would be, if we have not charity, we are become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And so he says in the 13th chapter that tongues will cease. And I believe that gift did cease when its purpose was fulfilled. But the point of the 13th chapter is that love ought to be that which we seek, because only love will continue for all eternity. One day faith will be replaced by sight and hope will be replaced by reality. But love, as demonstrated at Calvary, will continue forever and ever and ever. So he says, you want to seek something that will never fail? Seek love. But then in the 14th chapter, God shows us the priority of speaking a message in a language that people can understand. Because the purpose for church, as we worship God, is to receive edification, to receive a building up and a strengthening of our lives spiritually. And so in light of this, our worship should be understandable, not madness and chaos. As Paul writes in verse 23 of the 14th chapter, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Mad means crazy. And so Paul would say that I'd rather speak five words in a known tongue that by my speaking people might be edified than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. And so we need to have a message in our worship that is understandable. In many churches, the scene is chaotic, confusing, disorder. Men and women speaking out in false tongues, people being slain in the spirit, people receiving alleged revelations and holy laughter and holy barking and other movements have spread around in the name of Christianity, which have nothing to do with God's word and God's order. Understandable worship is all the more important in a multicultural congregation. Because in this context, we have a plethora of differences in language and culture and education and backgrounds. Therefore, worship in this type of setting involves keeping the service simple, yet all the while unfolding the profound, deep things of God. Worship in a setting like ours involves keeping the language simple. That's why when I speak, I speak not with archaic words. I don't use old English in my praying. By the way, I believe that we ought to talk to God as friend with friend. And we don't have one prayer language and another language. No, we ought to speak to God from the heart. Not turn on the these and the thous when we approach God. And yet that is not how we speak normally. Yes, we approach him with reverence, and we approach him with honor, but we approach him with sincerity and genuineness. I believe that worship in a multicultural congregation involves keeping the service intelligible, yet not trite. We want to remove all obscurity from our services. That's why I believe it's important that as we, whatever we do, that we make the people understand what we're trying to do. Like, if the song leader says, turn to a certain page, it's important for him to repeat that so everybody is on the same page and we can really sing in unison to God. I mean, simple things that we need to just think through so that we communicate clearly. I think it's important oftentimes before, and that's why before a choir number, for example, I always want to get the people thinking along with what they're about to sing so that the song could have a greater impact because the people's minds are already thinking along the lines of the theme of that song. So little things like introductions before songs can be of great value. Worship involves planning our service in a thoughtful, prayerful way, yet allowing for some spontaneity as God would lead. But we need to be organized. Worship needs to be understandable. It needs to be edifying. In other words, worship should build us up. It's not about showing off or self-entertainment. But as he says in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. He says, whatever you do, make sure the people get built up. Because that's why we gather. That's one of the reasons we gather. We gather that we might provoke one another unto love and good works, but we gather that we might build each other up in the faith. I think this involves people getting involved, layman participation. We're so thankful for people in our church that would say, can I serve in the choir or can I take part? And that's just wonderful. And that's my goal, is to have a greater orchestra. If you play an instrument, use it for God. Learn it for God. Study it. that we might be able to render to God greater praise. Get your wind instrument, your stringed instrument, and blow the dust off of it and get it tuned up and bring it in. And perhaps you can take a lesson from Brother Scott Barry, and maybe we can blend together and produce a great sound of worship for God. But everything ought to be not only a vertical worship, but the result will be a horizontal edification where we build each other up. The service should be orderly, not commotion and confusion. He says in verse 27 that even in a day when tongues was a legitimate gift, he says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. In other words, in a given service, maximum allowance for those who would speak in tongues would be two or at the most three. And then he says, and that by course, which means in order. There had to be one at a time. Not all the women speaking in tongues in a church. That's not biblical. It was one at a time, by course, by order. And then he says, and let one interpret. There had to be interpretation. If there wasn't somebody in the church with the gift of interpreting that language that was spoken, then God says, keep it to yourself. Don't utter it, because if the church is not going to receive edification, it's of no value. He says, let him keep silence in the church. Keep it to yourself and to God. And then we see worship should be conducted with male leadership. The scripture teaches, and this is something that obviously believers will have differences of opinion as to how to apply this principle. But in verse 34, the scripture says, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, certainly that would apply to tongues, for tongues is what he's talking about in the context. But I believe it expands beyond that in the words that follow here. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. In other words, he says, this isn't something new. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, I don't believe that this means that women cannot pray in church. 1 Corinthians 11:5, also written by Paul, speaks about women praying, not necessarily leading in prayer, but women praying in the church, but with a covering. And the hair, the longer hair of the woman, is given to her for a covering, he says in that chapter. But women can pray in church. And also women can share testimony in church. He talks about a woman prophesying or uttering in plain language a testimony, a truth that God has revealed to her. And so I think that when he says keep silent, not permitted to speak, it has to be taken into balance with the other statements that are also said. And I think when it comes to women speaking, it involves not taking a leadership role in the church where there are men gathered, just like Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, but I allow not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then he gives a few reasons. Creation order, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And also he gives Eve's deception as another reason. He says, man was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, certainly, Adam knew what he was doing when he disobeyed. But the woman was deceived by the serpent. And in light of that, because women generally are more emotional, God says that women are not to teach or to exercise authority over the men in a church. Now, does that mean women can't preach? I believe women could preach. You want to preach on the street with me next week? Come on out and preach. But when it comes to preaching in the church, that's where the principle is applied, and I believe that's where we need to apply it, where God speaks in context. more could be said about this. But when it comes to worship, I believe that God would have godly men leading the church in worship. Also, Christian worship in any culture should be suitable for a holy and righteous God. When we approach God in worship, we do so with a deep sense of worthiness. I believe the best worship comes from those who know God personally and intimately. Knowing more about God will enhance our worship. It'll enhance our ability to express appreciation for who He is. And I believe the best worship comes from those who are truly thankful. A thankful new convert will often offer God greater appreciation and love than somebody who has been saved for many years, but whose heart has grown cold due to sin. We need to love God, to be thankful. And as we approach God, we approach Him with a spirit of reverence. There's a time for party life, but when we worship God, we approach Him, yes, with joy, but with a deep sense of respect. Because we're approaching a holy, righteous, transcendent God. I believe that reverence is important because so often we trivialize the things of God. So often we would even utter God's name without thinking about what we're saying, which is taking His name in vain. But sometimes in our services, we want to approach God. I think times for silent prayer, silent personal confession of sin, silent reflections on God and His truth are beneficial aspects of real worship. But often we're afraid of silence. We get uncomfortable around silence. But I believe sometimes in our worship, we just need to be still and know that He is God and just spend time communing with God in silence, in reverence. Also, we need a spirit of serious meditation where we deeply think about what we're doing. Mindless prayer, religious cliches, uttering God's name in song or prayer without seriously thinking about Him is, as I said, taking His name in vain. I think we also need to be careful about merely shouting out amen or praise the Lord without engaging the brain when we do so. In many churches, there is a constant shouting out of amen. And you know what? I'd like an amen every now and then. I appreciate Brother Andre's amens. But you want to know, as we do that, we better make sure that whatever we utter, that it comes with meaning behind it, and we're not just saying things flippantly, but we're engaging the mind and the heart. We need to do more of that when it comes to worship. I think our minds are so distracted in this world in which we live. There's so many preoccupations, so many distractions, so many things to pull us away that we don't deeply think about God. David said that he meditates on His word all the day long. I mean, God said to Joshua that the secret to success is meditating in His word. Do we meditate? I don't think we have time. I mean, we need to make time. But we are busy, busy, busy. Our minds are going. Our minds are being entertained. We don't have time for meditation, but worship involves that. Worship also involves a spirit of sincerity and genuineness, not hypocritical worship to be seen of men, as Jesus rebuked in Matthew 23 and Matthew 6, verses 1 and 5, but sincere, genuine, from the heart worship. We need a spirit of joy and gladness. As Psalm 100 says, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. And then we need a spirit of obedience and submission to God's authority. Now, I want to put a star next to this one. And the reason is this. We cannot come to church and expect to give God good worship when we're living lives of sin during the week. It's just not going to happen. Because really our worship is an expression of a life. And if we're living in sin and disobedience to God, how in the world can we suddenly turn on a switch on Sunday and say, well, now we're going to worship God? It's just not taking place. We're not going to be in tune with God. We're not going to be in love with God. Our hearts have been distracted by vanity and wickedness, that we need a life of obedience in order to render to God worship that is great worship. Remember Psalm 24, the Bible says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Remember what God said? To obey is better than sacrifice. We could give God all the sacrifices we want. We could give him all the music we want. But you know what? God says, I want obedience. That's what I care about. Obedience. Because as we obey God, we are now right to worship God. In our worship, we also need a spirit of earnest enthusiasm. Did you know the Bible says in Psalm 47:1, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. You enter many church services and it seems like you're entering a funeral home. No life, no joy, no gladness. God wants us to have a spirit of earnest enthusiasm when we approach him. Earnest public worship. When we show up on Sunday to worship, we're not just going through the motions of worship. We're actually engaging in communion with God, which means that when we pray, we need to pray with focus. When we sing, we need to sing from the heart. When we give, we ought to give with cheerfulness. When we serve, we ought to serve with a love for God. Everything ought to have earnest enthusiasm with it. A vital element of our worship is our music that we give to God. Music is a universal language. Music crosses all and is understood by all cultures and ages. Music is a language. It has grammar and syntax. And being such, it can communicate a good or bad message, just as a language can communicate in that way. I believe that music is an important issue. I believe it's a moral issue. Now, a musical note by itself is amoral, just as a letter of the alphabet by itself is amoral. However, when combined, the message that is produced will communicate a thought or stir an emotion which influences the morality of the one who hears it or sees it. And I'm going to give you some examples today of music that I believe is not appropriate for a proper worship of God. But you know that music affects people. Music has a powerful effect on people. For example, music therapy is prescribed by doctors to treat medical and psychological conditions such as depression or anxiety. That music can actually calm a person down. I believe that if you want a home where the children are a little less rowdy, be playing some good music in that home. Because the music certainly affects emotion, and emotion affects behavior. They have what they call music therapy or mood music. You've heard of mood music, where in restaurants or stores or medical offices or the dental where they will use music to create a desired feeling within the listener. This is true when it comes to drama and TV and the production of films, and I'll give you a couple of examples of that today. Studies have been conducted to show that even unborn children in the womb and animals and even, listen to this, plants can be affected and stimulated for good or bad by various styles of music. Now, I'd like you to go in your Bibles to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, a familiar verse, but it's one I love when it comes to music. Psalm 40. Did you know that there are over 500 references to music in the Bible? Whoa. I'd say God has a lot to say about it. It must be a very important topic if God would give us over 500 references to music in the Bible. And in Deuteronomy 31, God told Moses, and this is the thing about music that to me is really amazing. He says to Moses, I want you to teach the nation of Israel a song, because that song will stay with them. When they go into the promised land, it will be a testimony to remind them of the things that I have done for them, and it will remind them of their sin. And so he says to Moses, write this in the form of a song, for it shall not be forgotten. Psalm 40, notice what he says in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. David here is describing how God brought him up, cleaned him up, and then gave him a new song. Notice verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. That's what God did for me. He gave me a new song. I used to hate singing. Matter of fact, I didn't have much to do with music except listening too often to the wrong type of music. But when I became saved, when I put my trust in Jesus Christ, he put a new song in my mouth. The characteristics of this new song found in verse 3 are these. Our new song is derived from God. The Bible says he has put a new song. It comes from God. The believer's new song is a gift from God. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God puts his spirit within you, and the spirit of God brings within us joy and gladness. And now we have a song like we've never had before. It's derived from God. Our new song is distinct from the world, which means it's different. It's truly new. It's new in lyrics. It's new in style. Every is new. I'd be embarrassed to tell you about some of the music I used to listen to before Christ. But you know, when God saved me, he gave me a new song. A song I never sang before salvation, but now I enjoy singing to the Lord. Even though I'm not a good singer, but Scott's going to help me there. But we can sing to the Lord. Our music is distinct from the world, and it's directed toward God. Even praise unto our God. As you've heard me say before, I believe that more of our music ought to be God-centered, where we sing directly to God and tell him how much we love him and adore him and appreciate him. Music sung to God, not just about God. But when we sing about God, yes, we're singing to God in a sense, but songs that are sung to God, like the Psalms. You read the Psalms, it's straight to God. First person, oftentimes, right to God. 4, our new song is displayed in public view. He says, many shall see it. As I've said before, our music is something we should not be ashamed of. The world's not ashamed of their music. How many times you park, you're in a car and you're behind somebody who's got a stereo system in the back of their car that is so loud that it would blow off the rear window of that car just about. And you wonder why people are going deaf today. I mean, the music, and they'll carry around their boom boxes as they used to, and now, of course, they forget the boom boxes. Now they got the iPod with the headphones, and this music that people are listening to, they're not ashamed of it. And yet it often has disgraceful, despicable, hateful language, this rap music that it's not godly at all, and yet they're not ashamed of it. I would say we shouldn't be ashamed of our new song, what God has given to us. And this new song is designed to attract others to salvation. Many shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. They'll come to respect God because of what they hear. Did you know that your ear responds to 19,985 individual perceptible sound frequencies? Our eyes respond to 375 individually perceptible wavelengths of light. Therefore, our ears are over 50 times more sensitive than our eyes. Music is an area of our life that we've got to take seriously. And today I don't give this lesson in order to bind your conscience. I believe that music is an area of Christian liberty. As with all areas of Christian liberty, biblical precepts must be applied. And I'd like to give you a couple today. Brought my iPod. And I'd like to give you a few practical examples of music today. And here is a song. What type of emotion do you think that would stir?
You shall seek me.
It's all scripture. You shall seek me and find me.
When
we shall search for me with all your heart. When it comes to music, and this is something that I would develop more if I was doing a music seminar, I believe that music is a universal language that speaks to all people, all races, all cultures, and all ages. And as such, as a universal communicator, music communicates a message even apart from the words. Oftentimes, we have the idea that I can take any kind of music, plug it into worship, just put Christian words to it, and it's okay. I'm afraid that's not the case, my friend. Because music conveys a message even apart from the words. I mean, the world knows that. They know how to put a certain style of music in a film to create or to stir a certain emotion in you, to get you thinking about something. Give you an example. Let's see if I could just pull up an example here for you to hear. I'm going to just skip ahead a little bit. I have 70 samples of music. tell me what you think this song brings to mind. Just think about this music. There's no words to it. But what do you think's going on here? Trying to create a feeling of what? Suspense. Suspense comes to my mind. Building. What about this one? Kind of regal. You expect the king to arrive. What about this one? Kind of dramatic. How would you like to wake up to that? How about this one? What emotion would that be stirring? peaceful rest. There's no words to this, and yet the music by itself conveys a message. What about this one? Used in Pearl Harbor to try to convey attack. My point in showing you this is to try to illustrate how music conveys a message apart from words. And that music needs to be appropriate to worship, if we are, and that's our topic for today. Worship, how to worship God. When it comes to music that I believe God is glorified by, our music should make a clear sound. As the scripture says, and it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. I think this is what Scott's trying to do with our choir. He's trying to take all these different voices and have us produce one sound so that the message would be clearer, but the music also would be clearer. Give you an example here. Sing the mighty power of God. I can understand what they're saying. But can you understand this one? The melody line isn't as clear. It's more confused and blurred, and I don't understand what you're saying. I believe that chaos, disorder, and confusion are not part of element, are not elements of God-honoring music. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. By the way, that was a Christian song I just played there, a so-called Christian song. And there is a musical style that doesn't convey a clear message. Another principle when it comes to music, our music ought to be aimed at praising the Lord. As 2 Chronicles 5 verse 13 says, that they made one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. Good music, I believe, is aimed at the presence of God. Bad music will be aimed at, in many cases, summoning demons. You know, in certain parts of the world, if they want to summon demonic spirits, they will play a certain type of music that will actually attract those spirits. As we sing or play music, we want our music to be aimed at summoning the presence of God. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The way we sing about God reflects our view of God. Our music should match the character of God. And you know, our music should be joyful. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Our music should be joyful. As I said before, so often there will be styles of music that I think don't convey the joy. I was talking to somebody today about listening. He's listening to a certain Christian radio station, hearing music that sounds like death. And I think that our music ought to have with it a joyous sound like this one. Thank you.
Sing out with splendor to God our Creator. We are the instruments, He is the song. He fills each heart with the joy of salvation. Sing out with joy, with praise loud and strong.
Our music ought to be properly ordered and balanced. In other words, as we sing, there ought to be a priority given to the melody. For the scripture says that we ought to be speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice, by the way, in all music, I find there are three elements. There's melody, there's harmony, and there's rhythm. And all of these are three aspects of music. But the priority in the three, I believe, ought to be the melody. For God tells us that we ought to sing with melody in our hearts to the Lord. I believe that melody does appeal primarily to our spirit. Harmony, where you will have the different notes blending together, where you have the alto and the soprano and the tenor and the bass all working together and forming one sound, but yet with those distinct elements within that sound, they appeal to the mind. Harmony appeals to the mind. And then rhythm, of course, appeals to the body. By the way, music should have rhythm. Do you know what the word rhythm means? It comes from the word re'o, which means pulse. You have a pulse in your body. I remember Frank Garlock saying one time in a music seminar, he said that all music has to have rhythm. But just like with your pulse, too much rhythm means you're sick. No rhythm means you're dead. and balanced pulse means you're well. Balanced rhythm means the music's well. I believe nowadays, though, there's such an emphasis put on the rhythm that the music truly is not well. It's sick, like this one.
It's the Thriller in Manila. Jesus Christ versus every man's killer. Sin and death's got the whole world getting iller. But I praise God for the blood spiller. It's the Thriller in Manila. Jesus Christ versus every man's killer. Sin and death's got the whole world getting iller.
Well, first of all, I think it's very irreverent to refer to the Lord as the blood spiller. Now, I know what he's trying to do in the song, but when it comes to singing about God, we don't want music that is trite. On the other hand, we don't want such an emphasis on the rhythm that we end up neglecting the melody, which appeals primarily to our spirit. By the way, you are spirit, soul, and body, or spirit, mind, and body. And just as your spirit should control your mind and your mind can control your body, this is the proper order in the Christian life. We should have a spirit-controlled, mind-controlled body. You have the body controlling the mind, you've got problems. You have the mind bossing the spirit around, you got problems. This is the proper order. Our spirit controlling our mind, controlling our body. When it comes to music, the message should be clear, not vague. Our message should be clear enough that the people listening know who we're singing about, not the nebulous him or her. Here's a song.
When it puts my mind on you, I love a lonely day. It makes me think of you.
The problem is you don't know who this female is singing about or to. Could be sung to a boyfriend, but it is a Christian song, and it's supposed to be sung to the Lord. Let's not be ashamed of who we're singing to. I remember back in the 70s, Debbie Boone had a song that ranked tops on the charts for a long time. It was called You Light Up My Life. Remember that one, some of you older folks? And You Light Up My Life, she has a beautiful voice, as does her dad, Pat Boone. But in that song, she doesn't, and she said that this song was to God, but nobody knew it. The world didn't think that, for they put it on the tops of the charts. When we sing, let's not be ashamed of who we're singing to or about. I believe our message should be clear, not vague. The music should refresh the spirit. Do you remember when King Saul was disobedient to God, how God allowed an evil spirit to go and trouble him? What was it that calmed him down? Do you remember? David would take his harp and would play, and that music would refresh him. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul. By the way, even evil spirits had to report to God, because God is sovereign over the universe. Even Lucifer had to report to God. The scripture says that when this evil spirit was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and made well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Music has that kind of influence that it can refresh, it can heal, it can have a spiritual effect. So physically, emotionally, and spiritually, Saul was benefited by that music that David played. Music should refresh the spirit. Music primarily appeals to our emotions. We have various emotions, good and sinful. Music has the power to stimulate good or bad emotion. Therefore, not all music is wholesome. Here's a piece that I believe is wholesome, that would refresh your spirit, calm you down, have a positive effect on your life. Great is thy faithfulness. This also would have a refreshing effect on your life. Did you know that Plato said, if one listens to the wrong type of music, he will become the wrong type of person. But if one listens to the right type of music, he will become the right type of person. Music has the power to form character, said Cyril Scott. Here's a style that is not going to refresh your spirit. That's so-called Christian music, by the way. Whereas this style conveys peace, is soothing to the emotions. Our music, number 7, should be doctrinally sound. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I believe that we have to check our music. Bill Dalton showed me something, or brought something to my attention a couple of weeks ago, about a song that I need to investigate. Because sometimes we will sing things that we would never say. We tend to disengage the brain when it comes to music. when we need to be thinking all the time. And we need to think and make sure that our music is doctrinally sound. And it should come from the heart. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It should be based on standards and not mere tastes. I like it. Doesn't matter if I like it. Does it line up with Scripture? Does God like it? That's really what we need to ask in life. Does God like it? And God tells us that whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those who perform ought to be godly. When it comes to worship at any church, those who perform ought to be godly. For the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." The musicians ought to be skilled, and I believe we need to work at giving God the best, as 1 Chronicles 15:22 would remind us. He was skillful. And then the musicians should be well organized and spirit controlled. The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." May the Lord help us to give God all the glory. Would you bow with me in a moment of prayer? A song you're all aware of is "To God Be the Glory." Think about the Lord for a moment. He made everything. He created everything. All knowledge dwells with Him. Past and future knowledge. He offers this wisdom to us. You can know His will. Trust His word. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would help us to be better worshipers of You. Forgive us, Lord, areas of disobedience in our lives. We know that we cannot live wickedly and then come to church and suddenly turn on a switch where we would then offer You good worship. We need to be righteous. Righteous in our homes. Righteous in our business dealings. We need to be righteous in our communities. Truthful. Godly. Obedient to You. Lord, we desire to give You the praise, for You are worthy of praise. For You have given us eternal life through Your Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be worshipers that please You. Lord, I pray that if there be any in our midst that have never yet come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, may they understand that all of us have sinned and come short of Your glory. That there is a penalty for sin. It would be forever being separated from You. But thank You so much, God, that You gave us the Messiah, who gave His life as a substitutionary payment for our sin. Thank You, Jesus, that You took upon Yourself all of our penalty when You died on the cross. You paid for all of our lying, all of our lusting, all of our arrogance, all of our rebellion. Thank You that You took our punishment upon Yourself so that we would not perish, but we can have everlasting life. We believe You rose again. We believe you're now seated at the right hand of the throne of grace. And we pray that you would enter the life of each one in our room that has never opened the door yet to welcome you in. May today be the day many men and women are gloriously saved by your power. Thank you so much for allowing us to approach you. Even though you're holy, thank you that you gave us a gift of eternal life. Thank you that we no longer need to come through a human mediator or through a priest, but you are our mediator, Lord Jesus. We could come directly to God through you. Lord, bless each one in this room. Give them, Lord, a life that is truly successful as you measure success. Continue to speak to us about how we can be better worshipers. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.